Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. Lord willing, we'll finish up the chapter tonight. John chapter 5, verse 39 is where we will commence. And I entitled tonight's message, God's Word on Trial. God's Word on Trial. And in John 5, if you remember, we had the four witnesses. You had John there in verse 33. You had the works that Jesus did in verse 36. Each one is considered higher than the other. And then the Father in verse 37. But the highest of them all was the Scriptures in verse 39, the fourth witness. So it says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The first thing I would tell you is notice that he's talking about the Old Testament. So the Old Testament spoke of Jesus. The Old Testament was able to make a person wise unto salvation. No doubt about it. I mean, you got Timothy, what it says in there about his mother and his grandmother. Those scriptures made him wise unto salvation. And he said those Old Testament scriptures spoke of him. They spoke of Jesus Christ. So that's important to know. And let's just read through the scripture, verse 40. "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust." Let me stop there before I finish. How can Moses be accusing them? Because it's the written Word of God. Remember the rich man in hell? He said, can you send somebody back to my five brethren? And he said, they have Moses and the prophets. What does that mean? They had Moses and the prophets. They had the written Word of God that could guide them and lead them and give them an understanding of salvation, an understanding of who and what Jesus is. I heard a message by a young man up in the Knoxville area, 21 years old. My daughter goes to that church. She says, "You got to listen to him preach." And I did. He was on Genesis 22. Genesis 22 is Isaac and the altar and Abraham taking him up. And if you look at the picture there, I mean, I could go through and someday I'll preach it here, but you look at all the different examples. They traveled 3 days. Jesus spent 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. They had a knife and they had an altar and a lamb, and a ram was the substitute for the lamb, and the lamb was the substitute for Isaac, and on and on and on are those pictures. There were two of them that went up on that mountain, and it talks about a mountain. And you just look at all the examples in Genesis 22, and those pictures were a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just tell you this. We understand that with 2020 hindsight. We can look back and see Jesus in there, but it's not necessarily true that they could look forward and see Jesus, because they weren't looking for a crucified Savior. They were looking for a conquering King. Don't ever get that out of line. You can't read your understanding into the Old Testament or even into the Gospels and say, "Well, they understood what I understood." They didn't understand it. And a lot of error comes about because people think that they understood what we understood. Peter didn't understand. Remember the crucifixion, the resurrection? The women's words seemed to him as idle tales. He ran to the sepulcher and he stooped in, wondering himself that which was come to pass. I mean, they did not understand what the resurrection was all about. They weren't singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus risen on that first day of the week. They were going, "Who stole the body?" That's what they were looking for. But the Bible says in John 2, after he was raised from the dead, he opened their understanding. We're going to look at that here in a minute too. Let's go over there to Luke 24, which I was just delving into. And I don't want to spend too much time on. I really want to just hit a couple of verses concerning the Word of God. The first thing is, he expounded unto them the Word of God. Verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. Do you know why we come together and we have preaching? It's to expound the Word of God. That's the first thing we do. We expound the Word of God. Now, the next thing is, look at verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? You see, when you expound the scriptures, the idea is the scriptures need to be open to you. It's a closed book to a lost person. You know why people want to change the Bible? Because they say, well, I don't understand the Bible. You don't understand the Bible, many of them, because they're not converted. Or if they are converted, it's because they don't have faith in the Word of God. You cannot understand the Bible if you go to it unbelieving. If you go to it and say, it's just not the Word of God. I believe we ought to have a more modern translation. We ought to update the language. We ought to change this and change that. Once you start changing the Bible, it stops becoming the Word of God. We need to expound it. It needs to be open to us. So when it is expounded, rightly dividing the Word of truth, let's say, then it should be open to you. This is not to be a closed book. You ought to read your Bible, and God ought to speak to you about what's in those pages. That's what the Bible's about. This is a living book. God is a living God. His Word is a living Word. And when you read it, it ought to do something to you. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, I told you the story before. The first time I read through the Bible, it was a chore. Second time I read through that Bible, I couldn't get through five verses with almost shouting glory hallelujah. I would stop and go, no, I'm supposed to be reading. I'm not supposed to be getting a sermon together. I'm not supposed to be... So I would just write out some notes. Those notes that I took in my book, my first two books, I know specifically, notes that I took the second time I read through that Bible ended up being portions that got into the books that I wrote. Why? Because God blessed the reading of the Bible. Blessed is he that readeth. That's not just revelation. That's the whole Bible. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. There's going to be a lot of people ashamed because they didn't put in the effort to find out what God says. We need to know what God says. We need to know what He tells us. We need to understand what His Word says. Because it's much more important than anything in this life. If you're finding yourself spinning your wheels in life, you know what the problem is? You don't have a focus on Jesus. And that focus will come best by getting into His Word. Yes, going to church. Yes, talking to others about the Lord. But you better get in that Word on your own. You better love the Bible enough to crack its pages every single day. I don't care if you read one verse. Read a verse. Then read a page. Then read a book in the Bible. Just read your Bible. And listen, I tell you, when I do my 5K, I listen to Scorby. I went through the whole Bible already. I started it again. And it tells me what percentage I'm through. And, you know, sometimes it's almost an hour. Not the 5K. It's not ever an hour. I'm a little faster than that. But, I mean, it's just a joy. And then I come back and I take out the earbuds and I just let that thing continue to read to me. And, you know, go ahead and get a shower. He's reading to me. I'm telling you what, I can't get enough of it. It only happens once you show yourself faithful. Until you show yourself faithful, that book will be boring. That book will be closed. That book will be a drudgery. You need to get to where that book is a joy for you to look at it when you're outside the church walls. If you're not there yet, get there. Look at verse 45. So he expounded the word. He opened the word. And then look at verse 45. You know what the problem is? This is the problem. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You see, he expounded the word. Preaching is about expounding the word. Open the word. You gotta open the book. You gotta read it on your own. You gotta open the book while you're here. And then the Bible says he opened their understanding. The reason people want to change the Bible is because they don't understand the Bible. Anybody, any PhD, and by the way, they're the ones that are pushing toward getting the Bible changed. Well, you just can't understand the these and the ye's. Really? I mean, the guy's got a, you know, at least 3 degrees, and he can't understand thee means you, and ye means you. And when he says thee, it's singular, you is plural, so it's even better than just you. But what is that art? Listen, that was the argument for the New King James Bible. Let me tell you something about, if you really think it through. If I am listening to somebody on the radio, and they're reading a verse. I don't know what to call it because it's not really a Bible. They're reading a verse. I can tell you many times which one it is because I've studied those other versions. But you may not be able to do that. You just go, well, I just know it's not the King James. But if they read the King James, you know what it sounds like? It sounds like the Word of God. It sounds different. It sounds like something that isn't just common talk. We don't need to update it. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to love it. There's no reason for anybody to change one word in the Bible. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 15. We're looking at the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 15. In Jeremiah chapter 15, it talks about the Word of God. Let me get there. It's verse 16. The Bible says this, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Hey, you know what? That Bible, when it's opened up, ought to be the joy and rejoicing of your heart. If it's not, listen, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. I spend time in the Bible. I spend time reading. I spend time praying. I spend time studying. And I spend a lot of other time doing a lot of other things that you have to do when you administer church stuff. A lot of stuff I don't like to do. But it has to be done. Now, thankfully, I've got some help. If I didn't have some help, I'm telling you what, I would have jumped off the bridge already. But you know what I enjoy the most? That joy of opening up the Bible, studying the Bible, reading the Scripture. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. How important is the Word of God? 1 Peter chapter 1 says that is what it is, the source of eternal life in verse 23. Look at what he says. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. 1 Peter 1:23. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So how long does the word of God live and abide? Forever. Listen, you say, well, where's the word of God? I believe I have the word of God. It lives and abides forever. Well, what can Satan do? Can he destroy the living word of God? The one that's going to, can he demolish the one that's going to abide forever? He can't do that. But what he can do is he can muddy the waters to where people can't find it. He can muddy the waters to where people don't believe it or think that it really exists. He can make it so that people look at it and go, I can't understand it. When you can understand it, the thing is, number one, you got to be converted. And number two, you got to love it. You can't go to God and say, well, I want to understand your Bible. Make me understand it. There are people that have asked me, would you just write a synopsis of every chapter in the Bible? Would you just write a book that would just sort of help us to understand the Bible? Listen, all my books are intended to help you understand the Bible, but not the way that they're asking. What they're asking is, would you just rewrite the Bible and make it a Reader's Digest version? So I won't have to spend so much time trying to consider. And by the way, if I wrote a Reader's Digest version, do you know what version it would be? It'd be the Doug Stauffer version. And I'm not infallible. Therefore, I don't know everything. Therefore, what I tell you a verse means, it may not mean that. It's just the one. It's what I thought it meant. I have no right to write a Reader's Digest version of the Bible, because those are my thoughts. And let me tell you, as soon as I go about it, it won't be blessed. God won't bless it. God isn't going to say, well, you know, I'm going to let you do something that I never authorized anybody to do, and that is take my Bible and make it so that people can understand it the way that you think it ought to be understood. That's what all 150 different versions tried to do, and they've made a shipwreck of the whole thing. You can't change the Bible. Because once you change the Bible, then you are guilty of adding and subtracting from the Word of God. And God doesn't let that happen. Look at James chapter 1, since we're over in this area. Look at James chapter 1, verse 18. Look at what the Bible says. Of His own will begat He us. With what? The Word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of His creatures. You know, you are begotten by the Word of truth. He's begotten you. You are born of the Word. What kind of Word? Well, the incorruptible Word. Look at verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. You know what will save your soul? The Bible. Do you know you don't even need a preacher to do that? Everybody thinks, well, it's up to me to do this. It's up to me to... No, it isn't up to you. God wants to use you, but God can do it without you. And God can make the rocks speak. Didn't He say that one time? He says, well, if they don't testify, the rocks cry out. You know God can make a rock talk? We already know He made monkeys and apes talk, because they're all the PhDs in the colleges. I don't know about you. I don't think I came from one. But they do. So God can make an ape talk. Look at Luke 24 again. We just left there a minute ago, but I want to go back to another verse there. We read verse 43. I'm starting not to like the way my Bible's marked up. It's hard for me to find the chapter divisions because sometimes I put too many notes in between there. The testimony of Scriptures are the true witness of the Son. Luke 24:44 says this, and He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Can you find Jesus in the Old Testament? You can find Him in the Psalms. You can find Him in the law of Moses. You can find Him in the prophets, the three divisions of the Old Testament. He's there. He's there. We'll look at some other scripture maybe if we have time. But go back to John chapter 5. We've looked at searching the Scriptures. Now we're going to look at the rejection of the Jews in verse 40. They rejected God's life. Verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. They refused to come to the Son. They refused to receive eternal life. And their rejection of God's love, well, let's look at it. Look at verse 41. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. The divine honor of the Son they rejected. The absence of the love in the Jews. The assumption is this, that they cannot receive the Son of God if they don't know His love. Now that's missing in a lot of Baptist churches. We don't want to talk about love because people say, "Oh, well, you're modern, or you're a compromiser, you're Joel Osteen, or something crazy like that." Well, that's not true. Just because some people have erred and erred on that ditch doesn't mean we need to get in the other ditch on the other side of the road. There's a happy medium somewhere. We need to talk about the love of God. We need to talk about how to love others. Do you realize that loving one another is one of the most important things that you and I can do? The Bible says, love your enemies. Love who? Love my what? Oh, well, I love everybody in this church. No, he says, love your enemies. Now think about that. That's a high standard. It's easy to love everybody here. It's easy. I mean, not in all churches, not all the time, but in this church right now, right here, I love every one of you. No doubt about it. Now, next week, I don't know. Right now, I can tell you, I love every one of you. No doubt about it. But boy, you start talking about those that have hurt you. They've hurt your family. It's tough. Love your enemies. Do good to them. That's what the Bible says. Well, now, wait a minute. What does that mean? Can you interpret, Brother Stauffer? Let me give you the Reader's Digest version. Love your enemies and do good to them that mistreat you. That's what you're supposed to do. And it didn't. The Bible didn't say it's easy. It's not easy, by no means. Look at verse 43, the rejection of God's Son. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another come in his own name, him will ye receive. In Matthew 24, let's look at some prophecy for a second. Matthew, he says, if he comes in his own name, you'll receive him. Or even in the name of Christ, there's going to be a lot of deception after the rapture of the church. There's a lot of deception today. But look at what he says. Matthew 24, 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. They're going to come in the name of Christ and deceive many, let alone coming in his own name. But look at 1 John chapter 4. You know what you're told to do to protect you from any type of deception? In 1 John 4, look at verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now, I told you, I've done a lot of comparisons with the modern versions, written whole books on it. This is a verse that's changed. Let me give you the modern version reading. This is not even the Reader's Digest. This is called the NIV, or the New American Standard, or the Living Bible, or the Revised Standard Version, or the ESV. This is what, because they all follow the same corrupt manuscripts. There's two sets of manuscripts, the Byzantine text and the Alexandrian text. The Byzantine text is the received text, the Textus Receptus, the King James Bible comes from it. The Alexandrian text, all modern versions come from this. All of them. And when the New King James differs with the King James, it follows the Alexandrian text in those verses. So they'll say, well, the New King James is a Byzantine text, yes, but when it changes it, it does all kinds of damage, and it gets rid of the thee and the ye and all that stuff too. makes thousands and thousands and thousands of changes, and it follows the Alexandrian text. So let me give you the Alexandrian text. NIV, New American Standard, doesn't matter. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, if a spirit confesses... Now, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that's more than just simply believing in your head, right? Confessing, that's a matter of the heart. The modern version says, every spirit that acknowledges that Christ came in the flesh. Let me ask you this, if you just think about it for a minute. Did the spirits acknowledge Jesus Christ when they said, Thou art the Son of God, hast thou come before thy time? Didn't they acknowledge Him? They knew who He was. Did they confess Him? The King James Bible says confess. The modern version says acknowledge, and therefore you can't try the spirits, because if it acknowledges that Jesus came in the flesh, it's of God according to the modern versions. Now do you see? Listen, that's one verse. That's one passage. That's one area. But it's symptomatic of a larger problem. And you've got to realize that it's there. And again, that's just one. When I write a chapter in my books on the King James, I'll usually have 15 points in there. This is one point with 14 more in a chapter that is enough to convince anybody. Should be, but people don't want to think. They don't want to consider the import of what the changes really mean. And they really don't sit down and think about it and think it through, but that's why we expound the Scripture. That's why we open the Word. That's why the idea is to give you an understanding of what the Bible says, what the modern version and how it perverts it says. Now let's move on back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, moving on to verse 44. John 5, 44 says, How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Now let me just tell you, I don't want to sound cold or indifferent, but what you think of me is not the most important thing. Now what you think of me is important in this respect. I don't want to do anything to damage our relationship. What you think of each other is important, but not if it contradicts who you're really trying to please. I mean, I didn't have this verse in here, but I have a note in my Bible. Hold your place here, but quickly go to Galatians 1 and look at what the Bible says. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Galatians 1:10. Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You see, when there's a contradiction between pleasing God and pleasing man, I always go to please God. It doesn't mean that I can't please men. And don't go to such extremes in your thought process. Well, I'm not going to try to please men. Well, you ought to. We ought to be pleasing to each other. You know, if you stink, take a shower type of philosophy. You know, I come in from my 5K and almost every morning my wife says, you stink. I'm like, okay. I'll take care of it. It's usually because my hat's on and the hat stinks. I know, because I go like this and I go... But why does it not stink so bad to me? I don't understand how this works. Like your feet stink, you know, and it's like you take your shoe and... Now, my feet don't stink. I mean, I don't mean that literally all the time. But I've seen people in my life, not my wife, that would take their shoe and then you're in the room, you're going, would you put that thing back on? But to them, it's not so bad. Here's the point. It's okay... Judy, she's sort of giggling up here. Here's my point. And the rest of you are right along with her, I know. Al, here's my point. You can't take things to such an extreme. Well, I'm not going to please men. It's like the guy that comes up to me many, many years ago and says, well, you know me, I speak my mind. Don't speak your mind. Maybe we don't want to hear what's on your mind. You know, people say, well, I speak my mind, you know, like I'm some type of big dog. You know, you got to listen to me because I speak my mind. I use an excuse. I speak my mind, therefore I can say what I want to say. Maybe we don't want to hear what you got to say. So it's not always right to speak your mind. But that doesn't mean we can't please one another. So don't think this is some type of an extreme. Well, if I try to please man, I won't be pleasing God. It's only when they contradict. And generally, they do not, unless you're compromising. And that's the key. Is this a compromise to please men and not please God? Don't do it. If it's not a compromise, you can please both. I promise you that is possible. And it is the rule, not the exception. So going back to John chapter 5, and look at verse 44 again. They receive honor one of another. They don't seek the honor that comes only from God. It's a question of authority. Because if man is their authority for truth, they cannot find the truth. Truth is found only when we have the correct authority for truth. You know what your authority is? It's the Bible. I am not your authority. I am a mere man. I make mistakes. I can be wrong. I can be carnal. I can do things with motives that are impure. I know that just shocked every one of you. You thought, no way. He never does anything like that. I can. Do I strive not to? Yes. But your authority is not me. Therefore, let's just say I shipwreck tomorrow. Y'all don't quit church. If you quit church, I'm your authority. I'm your standard. I'm your God. Now, God forbid that I ever shipwreck. But don't let your faith stand upon a man. I got a call, what was it? Let me think it through. Oh, it was Texas, not long ago. We were on the phone. I told you some about it for an hour and 15 minutes while Judy was unpacking the car. And the beginning of the conversation was some independent Baptists that have failed, whether it's indiscretions with women or this. And it was like, you know, this is just, it's so pervasive. Well, I don't know if it's pervasive or not. I know I have told you my position, zero tolerance. Sexual sin, zero tolerance. You play outside of marriage, zero tolerance. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm not going to care for somebody that messes up in life. I'm not going to have somebody that says, oh, my alternative is you're going to hate me or I'm going to get an abortion and not let anybody know. See? It gets really sticky and tricky when you start thinking things through. I'm talking about outside of marriage. Let's just be real clear. Two people that are married to different people get together. Not going to stand for it. Zero tolerance. Listen, I have been in investigations with people in those things. And we took the upper road, you know, they retired because of, you know, health and spiritual reasons. Good. Then he gets hired back when I'm gone. I had to do something. I learned my lesson. It's not for health and spiritual reasons. It was impropriety with somebody that's not his wife. You deal with it. You deal with it. It's awfully quiet in here. Sort of. But I mean, listen, it has to be said. I've told you before. I'm not going to be guilty. If it involves a child, if I'd probably just get a couple of men together. We'll take care of it ourselves. If we could, not go to jail. But I mean, I need help on the roof sometime. If I come up to you and you're cheating on your wife or messing with a child and I ask you to help me on the roof, I'm just telling you, don't come up there with me. Now, I don't remember whether I told you this, and I probably did not. Before I got saved, I was in a situation where I was on the island, the guy put the gun to my head, then I moved off the island, moved somewhere else, and I remember it was way out in the community. Girls coming in all the time, I'm going to church, trying to get whatever I'm trying to get right with God. I'm not even saved yet. This guy breaks in, and he had picked up a 10-year-old and an 11-year-old, and he raped the 10-year-old, the girl, and the boy's in the front seat. He's making him drink alcohol, but he picks up his. So he breaks in the house that I'm in, and I'm peeking around the corner. He says, "Hey," you know, he knew who I was. He knew I was there. He said, "Come on out here." So I came out, and he says, "Oh, no, you're too straight." Now, that's funny because I was straightening up my life because I was in church, not because I was saved yet. And he confessed to me, and I didn't believe him. And then the guy came home, and he had a bunch of people with him, and I said, "You tell him what you told me, and I'm going to go to bed." So I went to bed. It was Saturday night because at 6 o'clock on Sunday morning, I got up, and he was asleep on the couch. And I walked over to him, and I just stood there. I did not make a sound. And you know what's going through my head? Just get a baseball bat. Nobody will blame you. I'm not saved yet. It's the devil. So if you come on the roof, you know, I'm joking, you know, but the devil was attempting to destroy me because I was on the verge of getting saved, and I think he could sense it. And I stood over him, and his eyes just opened up like I had woken him up. I looked at him, I said, "Sit up." He sits up. Now, you understand, I was in good shape. You know, I would have taken him out. And so he sits up, and I said, "Did what you told me, was it true?" He said, "Yes." I said, "You know what's going on right now?" Because he told me enough of the story where I could embellish. I said, "Well, that boy, he had your checkbook. He's got your name. They're looking for you now. When they find you, you're going to resist arrest, and they are going to beat you to death." I said, "You want to turn yourself in?" He says, "Yeah." I said, "Okay, let's go." And I took him, and he turned himself in. I went to church. And then I testified against him, and the kids didn't have to testify because I had enough of the story to confirm what happened. And he got 15 years hard labor. But he should have gotten castrated and gone, you know, I mean, whatever, whatever, whatever. I'm just telling you, I've been through a lot of things in my life that I have zero tolerance for things like that. And that's the way the church is going to be. It won't be, "Well, you know, we got to save our name." That's what a lot of churches have done, and it's coming back to haunt them. And it's not going to happen here. Now, for whatever reason I tell you that. We're going to finish the chapter, verse 46. "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." He wrote of me. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. How did Moses write about Jesus? Well, a lot of it was picture and type. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, says, "Of which salvation," you can go back and read the preceding verses, "the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, comma." Now, Isaiah 61, the sufferings of Christ, but then it says, "and the glory that should follow." Well, that glory that should follow is the second coming and the millennial kingdom 2,000 years later. So there's a 2,000 year gap there. That's what Israel didn't see. So again, they testified before of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You know, angels desire to look into what we already know and see and have. They don't get what we get. So, well, I wish I was an angel. Not me. I would rather be a human being with my frailties of life, just being human, with the old man, the carnal nature, is still there. I'd rather be what we are, knowing the Bible and the future to come. The Bible says we'll reign with Him. We will be joint heirs with Christ. What He gets, we can get. What a glorious thing. The angels don't get that. And they're looking at us and they're, you know, I don't know. I don't get it completely. But are they looking at us going, man, Lord, I wish You'd have made me a human. With all of our problems, with all the stuff that goes on in the world, can you imagine what it's going to be like after the rapture of the church? No more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more sin, no more suffering, no more health issues. None of that. Can you imagine? And we get it for all eternity. And I also believe that the foundation that you build on this earth, and the Bible says that, building a good foundation against the time to come, the foundation that you build on this earth will be the one that you will build upon for all eternity. Look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And Kyler has he's got to be back on his base, and he does not need to be late. So goodbye, Kyler, if you can hear me out there. Hebrews 11. Look at one more verse, and then we'll go back and finish John 5. In verse 26, the Bible says of Moses in verse 23, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. How did Moses esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches? I don't know. He didn't understand everything. He didn't understand Jesus going to the cross. There's no way. Peter didn't even understand that. People were not looking forward to the cross, because otherwise you got Peter and the apostles that are going out, you know, they don't understand it. They don't understand the resurrection. The road to Emmaus, nobody understands. So go back to John 5 and we'll close up on the last verse. John 5, 46, we read, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me," verse 47, "but if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" Listen, if you don't believe the writings, how are you going to believe Jesus' words? They didn't believe him while he was on this earth. What a shame. What a shame. Can you imagine the world if they would have accepted Christ's testimony? Can you imagine the world today if they would receive the Word of God? It'd fix everything. Literally, it fixes everything. But we don't have that today. We're living in a wicked world, a sinful world, and you and I must do the best we can to remain unscathed by it. And the only way to do that, he says, draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. It is up to us to go toward Him, to move toward Him, to get closer to Him, and stay closer to Him, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I want that in my life, and I hope you want the same in yours. Let's all stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your many blessings. Just pray, Lord, that You would guide, lead, and direct. Lord, help us to look to Thee for our strength. Lord, we live in a world that is turned upside down. Help us not to be discouraged, but help us to be encouraged in the fact that You died on that cross, You are in control of everything that we give to you and we relinquish to you. Thy will be done in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name for his sake. I've kept you a little bit longer, so I'm going to go ahead and release you. I will ask somebody to pray first, and that will be Bill.